Amen. Well, that should be the prayer of our hearts tonight as we think of the Holy Spirit and His filling. Let's turn to Galatians 5, Galatians chapter 5, looking at the filling of the Holy Spirit, part 3, and then a couple subtitles there. Why are we letting the minority rule? And the other subtitle is, you have a two-thirds majority, now use it. So Galatians 5 and verse 19. Galatians 5 and verse 19. And Pastor Jeremy, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? It says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, and then on it goes with the rest of 17 works of the flesh. And then in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and then it continues on with the other nine of the fruit of the Spirit. So as I said this morning, I'd like to take two works of the flesh and one fruit of the Spirit, because that's dividing up, it's roughly twice the number, and then see how we can help. Now, when you begin to get a sore throat, scratchy throat, what do you do? What do you take? Nothing, okay. Honey and water, okay. Apple cider vinegar. Peppermint. Vitamin C. Tea. Okay. All right. So there's a good variety of things. So in other words, when we have a symptom, we take something that we have an idea might help it. The different things you mentioned, I assume, helps you when you start to get a scratchy throat or a sore throat, and so you begin to take something to help it. And I want us to think about that. When we start to see the works of the flesh trying to tempt us in our lives, we need to take something for it. We need a fruit of the Spirit. So I guess apple cider vinegar, vitamin C comes from different fruits, and well, maybe different vegetables too. So we need the fruit of the Spirit. So when something's going wrong with you, you think about, what can I take to help? And that's what we need to do when it comes to these different temptations. We should quickly note them. I mean, you know, when you start to get a scratchy throat or a sore throat, do you just say, oh, there's no hope for me. I'm just going to die. I'm getting a scratchy throat. No, we know there's hope. And so we take something. And it's the same way. Let's not let that weak third of us just to roll over and play dead and let it control. There's two-thirds of us, the inner man, that want to, that delight in the law of the Lord and want to do the right thing, that can also move this body to do the right thing. Remember, we saw this morning, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, that our bodies and our spirits are God's. So let's not give up on the flesh, just say, well, it's junk, you know, take it to the junkyard. So let's begin then. The number one work of the flesh listed here is adultery. Verse 19, Galatians 5, 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery. So the definition of adultery, according to Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary, the definition is violation of marriage intimacy. So that would include an actual act of intimacy with someone other than your husband or wife. And if you might want to mark your spot here, and then let's turn to John 8. John 8, verse 3. So committing adultery would obviously include an actual act with someone other than your husband or wife. And John 8, verse 3. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in what? Adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in what? The very act. So it can include a sinful action, and that's obvious. But number two, it can also be just in the heart. Matthew 5:27. So adultery is not just committing an act, but it's also a sin in the thought life, in the heart. Matthew 5:27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever, what? Looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath, what? Committed adultery with her already, where? In his heart. So here is where we've got to understand the battle has to be won in the thought life. And notice with me in Genesis 3, that's where Eve lost it. She lost the battle in the thought life. In Genesis 3:6. And when the woman, what? Saw that the tree was what? Good for food. This is all in her thoughts. She's looking at the tree and she's saying, you know, this is good for food. I mean, this is actual food hanging on that tree. And that it was what? Pleasant to the eyes. This is all going in her thoughts. You know, God says not to eat of this tree, but it's actual food. I mean, it's not some rotting thing hanging there. It's pleasant to the eyes. You know, it was not like so many of these thorn bushes that they grow. It seems like wherever we move, there's these thorn bushes that grow. They may grow like 10 or 12 feet high or something, maybe a little higher, but they just grow quick. In fact, back on the church property here, I have to constantly keep them trimmed. This was pleasant to the eyes. It didn't have thorns sticking out of it. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. So that's where she believes now the lie of the devil, the serpent, Satan, because she's thinking, okay, it's actual food. It's actually pleasant-looking fruit. And the serpent told me this will actually make me wise. And so she believed it. But all of this was going through her mind before it says she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her and he did eat. So it's got to be one in the mind. But the point is this, if you have a scratchy throat, you're going to do something about it. At least if you're where you can. I mean, if you're at work and you just, you know, you don't have a cupboard there, you don't have the right thing in your lunchbox, you might have to wait, but you're going to do something about it. And that's what we must do. When wrong thoughts and temptations come at us, we need to kill those thoughts in the mind. That's where they must be dealt with. So back in Galatians 5:19, so the first work of the flesh is adultery. So much of modern life is driven by lust. So much. The entertainment, if you took the lust factor away from Hollywood, what would you have left? Probably not much. If you took the lust factor away from regular TV programming, what would you have left? Probably not much. If you took the lust factor away from music, rock music, country western music, it always has a big lust factor in it, in the words and in the beat. You'd kill a lot of the contemporary music right there. Our economy is driven by lust. On every hand, you go to the store and there's a product with a lustful picture on it. Why? Because they're trying to sell the product. That's why. They're trying to get people's attention. They're trying to entice them to buy the product. And they'll do it through lust advertising, billboards, spot advertising, whether it's on the computer or on the television. The world is geared for lust. The economy, it's driven by it. You go to a store or the bank, any place you go almost, you deal with clerks and salespeople that don't know how to dress modestly. What are they doing? They're trying to attract the customer. And so our economy, it'd be hard to imagine just how much of our economy is driven by lust. It's a huge percentage. And so if you notice with me in 1 John 2, this is something that we as Christians, what are we going to do when we face this? And it is everywhere. Now, you could just try to isolate yourself, but God tells us to reach this world, not to isolate ourselves from the world. And so how are we going to reach them if we just, we could go out west somewhere and buy some property and just be hermits, but that wouldn't be fulfilling God's purpose for us here. 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the what? The lust of the flesh, and what? The lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the what? The lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The inner two-thirds of us delights in the law of God. And so we need the filling of the Holy Spirit. We need the controlling of the Holy Spirit to be strengthened in the inner man so that we can fight this one-third of us, the flesh, that is so weak. Lust is not something to be delighted in. Like we talked about this morning, you delighted in ice cream, pizza. That would be a delightful meal for you. But lust is not something to be delighted in like those products, because lust is poison. It's poison to us. Verse 17 says, the world passeth away and the lust thereof. Who would drink poison? I have seen poisons that are perfectly clear. But if you drink them, you're dead. When we think about it, why don't we drink poison? Well, because we don't want to suffer that death. That's why. Then why do we go after lust? It's death. It's death is what it is. When there's a lustful advertisement on a billboard or on a product at the store or in some type of spot ad on the computer or on the TV program, wherever it is, or in some magazine, they're trying to entice you, like, come after this lustful enticement, because that's where pleasure and life is. And that is a lie. It's a lie. But you know what? There's a third of us that easily believes lies. It's the flesh. And so why we've got to realize, listen, if we give in to that temptation, we are letting the weakest third of us lead us astray. And it's not going to be pleasurable, and it's not going to last. Notice with me in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. So you get a scratchy throat, you do something to stop it. If you're faced with temptation, you've got to do something quickly to stop it. And that is, put the flesh in its place and allow the inner man to be strengthened by the Spirit of God, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. In James 1, verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is what? Drawn away of what? His own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death. Is that the route we want to go? No. The devil tries to, in the world, the flesh tries to entice us that this temptation is going to bring real life, real pleasure. And that is a real lie. Because what it brings is death and regret. Lust never proves delightful in the end. Never. It's like a cancer, and it spreads. Notice in Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6. And verse 24. Proverbs 6. And verse 24. Not too many weeks or months ago, I was told of a Christian woman that I know who was committing adultery with another woman's husband. And I'm thinking, what? This is a woman that has been a Christian for many, many years. And I'm thinking, what are you doing? What are you doing? I'll tell you what's happened. Is she has given in to the one third of her being, the flesh, and foolishly giving in. But Proverbs 6:24, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread. And the adulteress will hunt for what? The precious life. Precious, according to Strong's Concordance, this word means valuable. Brightness, clear, excuse me, costly, excellent, honorable, precious, reputation. It says here, let's see here, in verse, where do they go here? 26. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. You can see what's going on here, can't you? It's not just another person. This is satanic attacks to take the precious life. You think of all those words, definitions, the valuable life, the clear life, the honorable life, the excellent life, the life with a reputation. You can see it's Satan behind all of that, trying to destroy a life. And it reminds us of Joseph in Genesis 39. What was it with Potiphar's wife? I'll tell you what it was. Behind it all, Satan. Wanting to take a precious life, Joseph, and destroy him. In Genesis 39, verse 1, Genesis 39:1, And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was what? A prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that, what? The Lord was with him. Here was a man with a reputation. Here was a man living an excellent life for God, even in a hard circumstance. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had that who? The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of who? The Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was what? A goodly person and well favored. And then verse 7 comes along. Here is a precious life. A precious life. And Satan is after it to destroy it. And so in verse 7, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he what? Refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin, what? Against God. So the adulteress will hunt for the precious life, the life with a reputation, the life that's valuable, just like this evil woman with Joseph. So listen, when we get a scratchy throat, we do something. We do something to counteract it. When we find ourselves in tempting situations, we need to do something quickly to counteract it, to fight it. Not let it roll around in the mind like Eve did. Not trying to enjoy it, but to fight against it through the Holy Spirit, his control of our two-thirds, not give in to the one-third. So, back in Galatians 5, the first work of the flesh is adultery, and the second one is fornication. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication. So that's number two, the work of the flesh, fornication. Fornication, according to Strong's Concordance, is defined as harlotry. It can include adultery and incest. Now many times we would use the word fornication when there's at least one person involved that is not married, or two people that are not married. But it can include adultery as well, sometimes. So it's interesting. It's the Greek word, porneia. And that's where you get the English word, pornography. With all of these immoral offenders, you'll always find pornography is a big part of their lives. That's the Greek word for fornication, porneia. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7, and so we have to be diligent in that area. And like I said, the whole economy is geared for the flesh, for lust. And so this is just a constant thing. You must be able to face successfully. 1 Corinthians 7:2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So fornication is not acceptable with God. Now, once again, the world calls adultery and fornication, they call that love. They'll say, well, this man or this woman loves this other man or woman's spouse. The world calls that love. The two single people committing fornication, the world says, oh, they love each other. That's why they're doing that. That's why they're living together. They love each other. And that's not real love. In truth, fornication is just selfish lust. That's all it is. It is not love. It's selfish lust. And the Bible gives us a good example of it. 2 Samuel 13. Now remember in the definition, fornication can also include incest. It's right in the definition of it, and that's what we're looking at here. 2 Samuel 13, verse 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister, whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David," what? "Loved her." This word love is defined by Strong's Concordance as to have affection for. Well, love in that sense is not always the true, pure love. It can just be a worldly passion because you look up affection. Remember, Strong's Concordance says love is used right here in this Hebrew word, to have affection for. And then you look up the word affection in Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary. Affection means passion, desire, inclination. Passion, desire, inclination. None of those three words necessarily has anything to do with pure love. It may or it may not. Amnon's love here had nothing to do with pure love. Had everything to do with selfish lust. How do I know that? Look at verse 15. 2 Samuel 13:15. After he committed his vile act, verse 15 says, "Then Amnon hated her exceedingly." Do you see what I mean? When verse 1 says Amnon, the son of David, loved her, it wasn't a pure love at all. It was just selfish lust, because as soon as he fulfilled his lust in verse 15, the Bible says he hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. So the passion that he hates her now is greater than his passion that he had for her to be immoral with her. Now, how can we guard our precious lives and reputations against adultery and fornication? Well, that gets us right back to Galatians 5. We need to get in our spiritual cupboard, or maybe our spiritual refrigerator, although we don't want to cool this thing. We want this to be hot. And that is the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. So we've looked at the first two works of the flesh, adultery and fornication. When those temptations come at us by the world, we need to flee to the fruit of the Spirit. We need His control. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Isn't it interesting? And it's not by coincidence that the first two works of the flesh, the world would always call love. Well, they're committing adultery because they love each other. They're committing adultery, they're committing fornication because they love each other. The first fruit of the Spirit is love. And this is the real thing. The real thing. That doesn't change. So we need the filling of the Holy Spirit. We need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit to have real love, not just lust. Notice with me in Romans 5. Romans 5 and verse 5. Romans 5:5. The Bible says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because what? The love of God is shed abroad," where? "In our hearts," by whom? "The Holy Ghost, which is given us." That is what we need. That's the kind of love we need. And that is what will fight the wrong type of love, which is just affection, passion, lust. We need Holy Ghost love, which is shed abroad in our heart. So we can't let the flesh have its way, because what it's desiring is death. That's what it is. If we are filled with the Holy Spirit, our love for God must be supreme. Notice in John 14. In John 14:15. John 14:15. If we are filled with the Holy Spirit, if we are controlled by the Holy Spirit, our love for God and His Word will keep us from the passions of the flesh, the immoral passions of the flesh. John 14:15. If ye what? Love me, do what? Keep my commandments. You know, people say, well, I love God. There's all kinds of people living in sin. They say, hey, don't question me. I love God. You can say what you want. I can say what I want. But verse 15, if I say I love God and I'm not keeping His commandments, I'm a liar. Notice 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5 and verse 3. 1 John 5, verse 3. The Bible says, for this is what? The love of God. That we what? Keep His commandments. So if we say, oh, I love God, we're not keeping His commandments, we're just speaking a lie. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are what? Not grievous. When we get married and transition from our parents' homes to a home of our own, that tells the real story of what is in our hearts at that time. It will tell if we're just doing certain things in our lives because mom and dad say so, or the people we are around, you know, expect that of us. When we actually get out on our own, it shows what's in our hearts. Because it says in verse 3, and His commandments are not what? Grievous. There are sometimes people just do things, but it's actually grievous. There's been a lot of people that, you know, tried to do the social distancing, but the whole time it was very grievous. A lot of people respond to God like that too. I'll do it, but it's grievous. Well, then that's not real love for God, because it's not from our heart. Notice in Proverbs 3. You know, as parents, our greatest challenge as parents is to try to guide our children in the right way and to reach their hearts. You know, you can say, as a parent, you can say, you live in my house and you will do what I say. Well, you know what? They're not always going to live in our house. And if we've only ruled in that way, if we haven't reached their heart, they're probably not going to do a lot of things, and we're probably going to grieve us in a lot of things. But look at Proverbs 3:1. Proverbs 3:1. My son, forget not my law, but let what? Thine heart keep my commandments. We were in an auto shop one day, and somebody did something wrong. And so the teacher said, all right, all of you get your cars out of the shop, and you get back in here and sit down, and I don't know what he made us do. I happened to have my car in there that day, so I got in my car and was backing it up. And when I come back in the shop to sit down, the teacher said to me, Austin, what did you say? He didn't hear me say anything, but he saw me muttering inside of my car. And so his first words, Austin, what did you say? I don't remember what I said. You know what? It says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. You know what? I obeyed the teacher. I pulled my car out of the shop. But for whatever reason, I was not happy. And whatever I was saying, moving my lips, he saw my lips moving, and he knew I wasn't happy. So in other words, I was obeying him, but not from my heart. And you know, it's the same way with each of us as Christians, the same way with our children. Oh, yeah, we can make them obey. But our goal is to reach their hearts. Our goal is that their heart would want to obey. Look at Proverbs 23:15. And it's the same way with us, with God. That we would keep His commandments, and His commandments would not be grievous. but we'd actually want to. Proverbs 23:15. My son, if what? Thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. We've got to reach their hearts. Proverbs 23:19. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide what? Thine heart in the way. It's got to be from the heart. Proverbs 23:26. My son, give me what? Thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. If we don't reach their hearts, then we really haven't reached them. And it's the same way with salvation, isn't it? Yeah, we can give someone the gospel, and we can pressure them to say a prayer, but if we haven't reached their hearts, we have not really reached them. 1 Corinthians 15. They have done something in vain. We haven't really reached them. If we haven't reached their hearts, our children's hearts, we really haven't reached them. And this matter, if it's got to be the desire of our hearts to fight against the flesh and its enticement. So how can we strengthen the inner man? Well, number one, and we've talked about it already, but a pure love for God and his commandments. Notice in Matthew 22:36. You know, it's kind of like, as a church, what would you think if I was pastoring the church and you had to keep someone always watching me because I like to go to the bar? Now, wouldn't you think something was wrong? Sure you would. You would say, well, hey, you know, we take a stand as a church. We don't go to bars. You see, when you have to watch over someone to keep them doing the right thing, then you know that it's not where? In their hearts. You know it's not in their hearts. We've got to reach the heart. Matthew 22:36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love who? The Lord thy God with what? All thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. So the first thing we need is a love for God from our hearts. Secondly, we need a pure love for others. Verse 39. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt what? Love thy neighbor as thyself. So, you know, because of all the temptations in the world, we can just say, well, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to isolate myself from everyone, and I'm not going to have any close friends. I'm going to protect myself. Well, the problem is that still won't guard your heart and mind. But the other problem with that is that it's disobeying God. We are to love our neighbors as ourselves. We are to minister to their needs. We are to be friendly with them. We are to pray for them. So the isolation route is not the biblical route. Let's go to Romans 13. Romans 13. And don't misunderstand me. When I talk about isolation, keep it in the context of Psalm 1. You know, we're not to spend a lot of time with the unsaved wicked people. So I'm not saying we should spend a lot of time with them. No. Romans 13, verse 9 says, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt what? Love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. We have to get involved in the lives of people. God didn't just leave us down here just to isolate ourselves. In my life, I grew up in the country. I was just as happy doing things off on my own. We had a little Volkswagen dune buggy, and I spent hours and hours driving through the fields when I was young. When I got older and got jobs, I worked with my dad in construction work. You're working with people, you're working as a team, and yet there are many things in construction you're working alone many times too. It's a balance. So I didn't necessarily have to, you know, be in a group to be happy. When Sandy and I got married, we went to Florida, and we went to, let's see, is it Disney World or Disneyland? I forget which one it is in Florida. But anyway, Sandy and I were headed for the entrance down there, and to me it looked like millions of people descending on the gates to get in there. And I said to Sandy, I said, hey, let's go back to the motel. I thought, that huge crowd, that didn't look like fun to me at all. So I know what it is. I know when people don't necessarily like crowds. I understand completely on that. But God worked in my life and showed me, listen, God has left us here to invest our lives in others, to love people with a pure heart. And so we must do that. So how can we love our neighbor without being sinful? Well, 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, 22. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. The Bible says, seeing ye have what? Purified your souls in obeying what? The truth. Through whom? The Spirit. Unto unfeigned what? Love of the brethren. See that ye what? Love one another with what? A pure heart fervently. We just can't get away from the truth. If we want to obey the truth, that is the truth. And so what we need, you get a scratchy throat, you get a sore throat, you immediately think, okay, I've got to get this and take it to fight this scratchy throat, to fight this sore throat. Listen, we are faced in a world of constant bombardment of lust that's feigning itself to be love when it's a fake. Adultery and fornication are fakes. We are called upon to have a true love, the fruit of the Spirit. The very first fruit is love, and it's to show the world a true love. And so when that third of us is trying to believe the lie of lust, that is not just time to flee to our mountain on the, or to flee to our cabin on the mountain somewhere. That's the time to go get that fruit of the Spirit in action. And the filling of the Holy Spirit. In closing, let's go to Ephesians 5, 18. Ephesians 5, 18. Ephesians 5, 18. Once again, if you are interested in the filling of the Holy Spirit and you start reading books, chances are you're going to start seeking for some experience. Some experience. And it's going to send you on a long goose chase. Listen, Ephesians 5:18 says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. Don't be controlled by alcohol, be controlled by the Spirit. All of these temptations that come along, we must be controlled by the Holy Spirit. We must quickly recognize, listen, a third of me, the flesh, is trying to lead me to a dead end in my life. I must yield to the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I want to be controlled by the Holy Spirit with real love, pure love from a pure heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, please help us to realize that in these earthen vessels, there's a treasure. There's an opportunity of a lifetime to use this earthen vessel for your glory. Lord, please help us not to be deceived by the world and the flesh and the devil. Lord, please help us not to live our lives letting the minority, the one-third, the flesh, control us. Lord, we want to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. We want the filling of the Holy Spirit. We don't want just some emotional experience. Lord, we want a daily filling of the Holy Spirit. We want to be daily controlled by the Holy Spirit. Lord, please help us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of your might. We pray in Jesus' name.